So, of course, this past weekend was Black Friday, and I know that we have varying feelings about Black Friday. My wife and I take the approach of duck and cover. That's our approach towards Black Friday. We literally did not step outside the door on Friday. We didn't leave the property, and on Saturday, I think we managed to be bathed and dressed sometime in the early afternoon. We just had a very quiet Friday and Saturday. There's nothing about us that needs to be a part of Black Friday. Trish had a very traumatic experience with Black Friday a few years ago. That's a whole nother story. Bottom line is, our approach to Black Friday is duck and cover. Because for us, it's just, we don't like people that much. We don't really want to spend time with people. We don't like waiting in lines. And, you know, for us, it's just not worth going out and the hustle and the bustle. We don't get energy from that experience. And so we take the duck and cover approach to Black Friday. Some of you, you know, obviously engage in Black Friday, and it's great. And the reason that, if you have any reticence, if you are a Black Friday fan, if you're that one that went out there and you were the warrior and you saved Christmas, you know, you only spent 70% of what you would normally spend 100% on or whatever. If you're that person that is that Black Friday fan, you too have a reticence towards people. That's why you get up early or you go late or you try and time your visits at the different vendors so that you're not completely surrounded by all the other people who are there. You know, you too have a reticence towards Black Friday that has to do with social interaction, that has to do with people. You're hoping that you beat the rush, right? But that's not the real danger of Black Friday. The real danger of Black Friday and the real benefit of Black Friday has nothing to do with people, even though that's what we think. We want to avoid the crowds, we want to miss the crowds, we want to beat the crowds. The real danger, the real idea, the real core behind Black Friday is saving money. And so, of course, on the plus side of Black Friday, you can save a lot of money. If you have a Christmas budget of, say, $1,000 to buy all the presents and do all the Christmas things, it is possible, if you go out on Black Friday, to only spend $700 of those dollars. And so that's a great thing. The challenge or the downside of Black Friday is that, let's say you have that same $1,000 to spend for Christmas, you go out and you spend $700 of it in November on Christmas, and then you can't control yourself as Christmas comes nearer, and you end up spending $500 more because that stuff in the closet, you either forgot about it, the kids discovered it, or it was such a good deal and it was so great, like you bought the big screen TV and you saved all the money, like it's really going to stay in the bedroom closet until Christmas. When there's things that you want to watch on TV now, and so you bought it for Christmas on Black Friday at a super deal, but then you started watching TV on December 1st after you set up the tree, and now you don't have a present to give somebody on Christmas morning, so you go out and spend more money, which is the whole goal behind Black Friday. That's why we invented it. So the upside of Good Friday is you get the deal. The downside of Good Friday is that you might spend more than you wanted. But the true danger, the true core of what it means to be a Black Friday shopper isn't so much about people, although, you know, that has downsides. We're reticent about that. It's really about money. We don't want to miss the deal. We want to use our finances wisely, or we just really enjoy shopping. So the reticence is about people, but the reality is about money. Our reticence towards church membership is people. That's our reticence. Let's say you've never been to church before in your life, and I've been talking since September about church membership as we've gone narratively through the book of Ephesians. And you've never really been a part of a church, and I've been talking about membership, and you're kind of thinking about it, but you're reticent to become a member of a church. Why would I join myself with another group of people? What exactly is expected of me? What exactly am I supposed to contribute? I don't know all the people at River Church. I'm not really sure if I want to associate myself with a group of people. Like, our reticence towards church membership has nothing to do with our feelings about Jesus. It has more to do with the fact that it has to do with joining ourselves with people. Let's say you've been going to church for 100 years. Let's say you've been a church-going person since as long as you can remember, and you've been a member of two or three or four or six different churches. Why are you reticent about, if you're reticent about church membership, why are you reticent about church membership? People, you've been in membership relationships with other people, and maybe it hasn't always been awesome. And so just like Black Friday, what we try to avoid is people. There's so many people swarming around. When it comes to church membership, that we're reticent to affiliate ourselves with a local church because, number one, we don't know everybody in our local church, and number two, we may not like everybody in our local church, and number three, we've been members of local churches and it's gone sideways at times. But the core, that's the reticence regarding church membership, but the reality of church membership is don't miss out what Jesus has for you. Don't miss what Jesus has for you because Jesus' best he gives to the church. It's his bride. It's for whom he sacrificed himself. And so, you know, to get the actual reality of what Jesus has for you as a Christian on the planet, it's going to involve being a part of a local church because that is his bride. And so we're reticent because of people, but the reality is don't miss the dynamic of Jesus's love and his provision that he has made possible, not just for you as an individual, but for you as a family, because together we move things forward when it comes to matters of faith. And so we're going to wrap up our time together this morning in the book of Ephesians, wrapping up our conversation about membership, talking about the armor of God. Now, for those of you who are Christians or you've been going to church for much time at all, you're probably familiar with the armor of God. You're familiar with the imagery in the armor of God. And this is where Paul wraps up his conversation about membership in his conversation with the Ephesians. So that's where we're going to wrap up today, too. But I'm going to encourage you not to tune out because I know I have the... Sometimes when I hear someone going to speak on something that I've read 100 million times or I've heard 18 sermons on it, and the armor of God is one of those passages, I just kind of dial out because I kind of feel like I don't have it. There's no one can contribute anything new to that conversation for me. And maybe that's pride, but a little bit is mixed in reality because pastors love to preach on the armor of God. It's a very preachable passage. But I encourage you to stay tuned today because I think we're going to see some principles here as we recognize this membership dynamic that will be fascinating for you. Because we're going to identify how God is providing for us as members and answering the question, how do we really find our place in a local church? And it has everything to do with our understanding of the battle that is going on and how God has provided for us. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 10 and going through verse 18 this morning. And I'll be going verse by verse through the Bible. The words will be on the screen. Some highlights will also be on the screen, but I'll just encourage you to turn or take a look in your Bible too. Just so you know, the point of a really good sermon is to inspire us to go back home and read it for ourselves. That's really my heart for you this morning, is that you would be so excited about what we see in God's Word that you too would be encouraged to go back and study it for yourself. And so here we're going to read along together, however, this morning, and go through this text verse by verse for about 8 verses or so. So beginning in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, this is what Paul writes to the Ephesians. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics, the schemes, the trickery of the devil. That's verse 10 and verse 11. Let me identify real quick. Let me just tell you what the armor of God is all about. Let me just tell you why this imagery is so important and what the imagery actually stands for. Because we get so wrapped up in the gospel shoes that are shed and the shields and helmets and bucklers and swords that sometimes we lose track of what God is actually trying to communicate to us here. And he says it in the first verse. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and his vast strength. The armor of God is designed as a memory device so that Christians may have full confidence that they are being strengthened by the Lord in the way that he wants to strengthen them. And what do I mean by that exactly specifically? And we're going to take a look at this. When you go back and look at what the armor of God actually is, it is the image of Christ. It is Christ-likeness. The strength that God has for Christians, the power that God has for Christians, that is going to resist the schemes, the tricks, the wiles, the plans of the devil, is being conformed to the image of Christ. And so there's some powerful imagery here about swords and helmets and shields and breastplates and belts of truth and feet and all that kind of stuff. But don't miss what it's really talking about. It's talking about, as a Christian, being conformed to the image of Christ, because that's the strongest we could ever be. That's the greatest strength that we could ever have from God. Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Look like, act like, become like, be conformed to the image of my son. Because he did it perfectly. I'm going to give you some cool ideas that maybe help you link it together, but don't mistake the big idea, which is be conformed to the image of Christ. Because, put on the full armor of God, or be conformed to the image of Christ, because then you can stand against the tactics, the schemes, the wiles, the tricks of the devil. And so, what are the tactics? What are the schemes? What are the tricks that the devil likes to employ against those of us who are men and women of faith? Paul says it in verse 12. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So what is the tactic that the evil one tries to use against men and women of faith all the time that tricks us, deceives us, and makes us reticent towards church membership? Here's the trick. In our hearts and in our minds, we think that people are the problem. People are the problem. So-and-so said this about me. So-and-so should have said this about me, but they didn't. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. And I have been hurt by so-and-so. If we didn't feel that way, we'd all be lining up to be a member of a local church. But because of our experience with people, we are reticent to go to Black Friday. You can save all the monies, but people. You can join a local church and have a place in ministry and feel like you belong and know who you're praying for and people are praying for you and your kids are brought up in the knowledge and the wisdom of the Lord, but people. Have you seen the people in that church? They're people-y. And this is the trick. This is the scheme. This is the plan of the devil. Your problem is people. What does this passage say? It says that your enemy has no skin and bones. There's no skin and bones on your enemy. There's no flesh on your enemy. There is nothing physical about your enemy at all. But we think that there is. That's the trick of the devil. What you see is the problem. And it's so easy to fall into that trick because that's what we see. Just like Black Friday, we see the lines, we see the crowds, we see. So people are the problem. That's why we don't save all the monies. That's why Trish and I are ducking cover. It's not because we don't want to save money. It's not because we don't want to buy nice things at Christmas for less money. It's people. We don't like them that much. All in one place, peopling together. It's the same problem, same reticence towards church membership. We have a past, we have a history, and it's with people. And so we like to believe the lie that people are the problem, except this passage says that the problem does not have skin and bones. There's no pulse on your problem. That's what Paul says. Your problem doesn't have a pulse. Your problem is a spiritual entity, and he's going to tell us how to fight it, and that is being conformed to the image of Christ. I have a friend who spent his first half of his professional career as a detective with the state troop. And he's a wonderful man of God, and he has dealt a lot with people. He's seen things and responded to things and done things and had to help in situations that would break just about everybody in this room. And he did it for a long time, and he did it with honor. And he recently retired, and he's now pursuing a different career, but he spent the first half of his career in law enforcement as a detective, dealing with people. And one time he shared something with me that really stuck, and it had to do with the tactical environment that he works in, which is people who may or may not be trying to hurt him or others. That's his job, is to intervene, to place himself in harm's way. And he said there's one constant that you always have to have in your mind when you're in his line of work dealing with people, which is hands kill. That's how you're going to get hurt today. If you're not going to go home to your wife and family today, it's because someone used their hands and they hurt you or somebody else. Hands kill. We all know that when the lights come on and we get pulled over to the side of the road, where do our hands go? 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock, right? That's where they go. So that the officer can see our hands. And if we're really in trouble, what do they say? Hands up. My toes don't kill, right? My knees don't kill. My neck doesn't kill. My hands kill. My hands grab for a weapon. My hands grab for something dangerous. Hands kill. And so, my friend, in this context, when you're dealing with people, hands are dangerous. Always know where their hands are. If you can see their hands, you can have a conversation, you can deal with the situation. If you can't see their hands, the first thing you gotta do is find their hands. Because hands hurt people. That's what hands do. This is coming from a state detective who led his career in honor. This was the principle that helped keep him alive. And yet here I'm saying from the biblical text that the problem doesn't have a pulse. What is going on here? And here's what I would say to illustrate this point, that for us, we feel more like a state trooper than we do a pastor. You say that my problem doesn't have a pulse, but every time that particular pulse comes peopling around, I have a problem. And when that pulse goes peopling somewhere else, my problems seem to eviscerate. And so why are you telling, yeah, I'm reticent towards people. I'm reticent towards church membership because my problems do have pulses. Because we've all had that experience. But the biblical text says our problems don't have a pulse. Because we feel like state troopers. We've been hurt by people, right? What if, going back to the state trooper scenario, the young man that was tempted to use his hands in a way that was going to hurt somebody or a potential responder, what if his heart and his head had been raised differently? What if his heart and his head had met the gospel of Jesus Christ? What if his heart and his head were consumed with the love and truth of the power of the gospel? Would his hands be so dangerous? Probably not. Your problem doesn't have a pulse. Hearts and heads are the problems. Those are spiritual issues. People use their hands, they use their words, they use their bodies to hurt people in accordance with how they're being guided by their hearts and their minds. And there's nothing we can do to fix that. That's not, we can handcuff people. We can say hands up. We can say hands out. We can distance ourselves from people. And that is a way of mitigating the pain, a way of mitigating the problem. But if you actually want to fix the problem, deal with hearts and minds. That's what pastors do. Deal with hearts and minds. And there's nothing I can do to change a heart and a mind. That's something that only God can do. So this is why Paul says our problem doesn't have a pulse. If you're reticent towards church membership because of your past experience with problem, your problem doesn't have a pulse. It's a problem with hearts and minds. And those are things that only Jesus can fix. Those are things that only God can do. Hence the power of the armor of God. Now we have a means of influencing hearts and minds as we are conformed to the image of Christ. How are we doing? I just laid an awful lot on you right there. We're doing okay? We tracking? Because I know the idea that my problem has a pulse is viscerally. You see the pulse problem come around the corner and your heart rate goes up, the adrenaline drops into your stomach because you're remembering the last time you dealt with that pulse, right? But what if that pulse had an encounter with the Almighty God? Now that pulse is not a problem anymore. Now that pulse had known something about God and they've experienced healing. Hence the power of the armor of God. It heals hearts and minds. Doesn't deal with hands because that's not the problem. The problem is not against flesh and blood. So what does it look like to be strong in the Lord? What does, and conversely, what does the actual attack look like? Okay, let's talk about this. And I'm really going to steer the conversation away from the imagery into what it actually looks like to be conformed in the image of Christ and what the lie is, what the scheme is that's going to combat that for us. So hang on, here we go. Armor of God, but possibly in a way that you've never really seen it before, because we're going to kind of put away the metaphor and just talk about the principles of being conformed in the image of Christ, which is also the answer of what does it look like to be a member of a church, to be part of the bride of Christ. What does it look like to be strong in the Lord? It looks like truth. It looks like righteousness. It looks like the gospel. It looks like faith. It looks like salvation. And it looks like God's word. These are things that will grow ever increasingly so as we are conformed to the image of Christ. Let me say it another way. These are things that we will learn how to use and be shaped by when we put on the armor of God. You see what Paul did here with the metaphor? Put these things on. Truth and righteousness, the power of the gospel, faith, salvation in God's word. And then, of course, he puts these very sticky images to help us remember what these characteristics of Jesus Christ are. But he had these things in spades, right? He had 100% level of all of these things. If Jesus Christ is your fighter in the little fighting game that you like to fight with, if he's your pro wrestler, he's 100% in all these categories. Speed, agility, strength, quickness. You know what I'm talking about? These are the categories that matter when it comes to church membership. Choose Jesus' character. Choose his character. He's 100%. And here's the areas that he's 100% rated in. So what is the lie? What is the scheme that the devil is going to try and employ regarding truth? Well, he's going to feed us lies. Lies like your problem has a pulse. And that's a lie that we love to believe because we're confronted with it all the time because we're hurt by people. But he loves to tell us the lie that your problem has a pulse. And we've talked about that. So that's how he's going to attack truth. He's going to attack truth with lies. How is he going to attack our hearts? How is he going to attack our sense of righteousness? Boy, he loves to tell this lie. You actually think you're forgiven in the eyes of God. Have you ever had that thought? Where does that come from? That's a lie of the devil. That is a scheme of the devil. That is a trick of the devil. Who are you to think because you said a prayer and you started going to church and you meant it as much as you can mean it, but who are you to think that in the eyes of God, you're anything other than fill in the blank with the nastiness of your choice? That's how he attacks our hearts. It takes away our confidence. We feel like we have no business even being in church because we just defile the place by our presence because our hearts are not pure. Of course our hearts aren't pure, but Jesus' heart is. We're putting his image on. And so by faith, his righteousness has been granted to us. We don't have 100% righteousness, but Jesus does. But the devil loves to remind us of how we have acted unrighteously, possibly recently. And that's the attack. That's where the attack is going to come from. We thought it came from the person with the pulse that says something nasty about us. But the real problem was a heart issue, a mind issue in ourselves, because it wasn't true. In the eyes of Jesus Christ, we have been forgiven and we are 100% righteous. Let's keep moving. Gospel. We love to think that there is either no power in the gospel or there is no peace in the gospel. How many of you thought this? Oh, I'd love to invite so-and-so to church, but they would never come. And if they came, they wouldn't like it. Does your gospel have no power? Does your gospel have no power? Is Jesus, the love of Jesus, powerless to reach every person on the planet? No, of course not. He has the power to heal everybody on the planet. But we love to not invite people to church because we feel that our gospel has no power. There's no way they'd ever come to church. No way. They're probably going to be hungover. Why would I even ask them? Your gospel has no power. That's a lie from the devil. I'm telling you right now, the gospel is powerful to save, for there is no other name given to men other than the name of Jesus. And it is powerful to save to the uttermost. Right? That's the power of our gospel. And so we don't need to worry about whether or not they're going to come to church and like it or engage or anything. Just let the gospel do what it's going to do. Just because the gospel is powerful. Here's the other lie that we love to think about the gospel. Oh, you know, I know how they think about such and such, and I know how they're living about such and such, and I know what they feel about that. If I just invite them to church, it's just going to start a fight between them and I. There's not going to be any peace in our relationship because they're going to feel like I'm judging them because they're so-and-so, and they know that I don't like that or that the Bible says this about that. And so there's no way I'm going to invite so-and-so to church because it's not going to be a peaceful. I just want to preserve the relationship. There's no peace in my gospel. What does this passage say about, and I know we haven't read it yet, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of what? Peace. Oh, they don't want to come to church because they're going to feel judged. They're going to feel condemned. They're going to feel this. They're going to feel that. It's a gospel of peace. Is there no power in our gospel? Is there no peace in our gospel? Are we ready to share it and allow the gospel to be what the gospel is? But this is the attack of the devil, is that we think that there's no power, there's no peace in our gospel. That it would just cause more problems sharing the gospel than it would fix. So we love to believe lies about the truth because they're things that we see. We love to feel that we have no righteous standing in front of God, and so it's hard to have boldness. It's hard to have confidence when we approach God. We love to think that the gospel won't make a difference in someone's life or it'll just create more problems. These are the attacks of the evil one. And as I'm listing them, I know in my own heart, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I think I have totally believed that lie. There have been times where I've totally believed that lie. And now I'm seeing it for what it was. And I thought that I was being kind to the person. I thought I was being polite to the pulse. I thought that I was trying to do something nice for the pulse by not standing for truth, by not standing for righteousness, by not inviting the church or sharing the gospel. And now I'm realizing that I was actually falling for a scheme of the evil one. Salvation, faith is the next, this is the shield of faith. The shield of faith, how we get lied to about the shield of faith is we get defensive towards people. Where do the fiery darts come from in this passage? In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He doesn't have a pulse. He's the problem, right? But we love to be defensive towards people, like we're being attacked by people. And so we put up the shield of faith and we put it against people. And they're not the problem. How do you know they're not the problem? They have a pulse. They have a pulse. That's how you know they're not the problem, according to this passage, right? We're dealing with spiritual realities. We're dealing with hearts and minds. And so we love to be defensive towards people. We use our shield of faith, sometimes even towards other Christians. We do this. This is how we do. Salvation. We love to doubt our salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. The evil one loves to attack us by questioning whether or not God's love for us will actually last as long as we live, or that we might outlive God's love for us, and that when it comes time for us to die, that he won't be there for us, that we were never saved, that we never did enough to earn his love, that we never did the right things to be known as a Christian. And so the evil one loves to cast doubts about our salvation. And then finally, God's word. And this lie we actually have recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And I quote, did God really say? Garden of Eden. There's nothing new here. These are the tricks. These are the schemes. These are the wiles of the devil. Did God really say? Does the Bible really say that? And we love to try and... It attacks our faith. If we are to be truly conformed to the image of Christ, we'll be marked by truth, righteousness, gospel, faith, salvation, and God's word. And so I know I've given you a lot to chew on there, and that's why I encourage you to go back and pray about it this week as you study the passage for yourself. Let me conclude with this idea by way of application, because I think this will help. Paul continues and he says, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and request, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for the saints. Why does Paul wrap up this conversation with prayer? Why is he talking about prayer here at the end? He drops the metaphor and he just says, you guys need to be praying all the time about all the things for all the saints. Why does Paul say that? Because here's what we need to figure out this morning, and it's a question of where do we belong in our local church? The metaphor that he's using is one of being equipped for warfare. So when it comes to warfare, one of two things are true about someone who has this equipment on. They are either armored or undressed, right? A soldier, going to this metaphor. They're either armored or they're undressed in their civilian clothing. They're either engaged with the enemy or they're napping on their bunk. Armored and engaged, or they're undressed and resting, unengaged. And they either have a sense of purpose because they know their orders, or they're apathetic because they don't really know what's expected of them. So if you just stick with the metaphor, a soldier, he's either armored and engaged and he's under orders, or he's undressed, unengaged, and he's apathetic. And the question is, if we now flip the metaphor back to what Paul intends, which is the image of Christ, where am I on that spectrum? Am I closer to the image of Christ and being conformed ever more into that image, or am I over here feeling like I'm missing the battle altogether and I don't even know what to pray for? And the answer is a church membership answer, Because the bottom line is, if you are in the right place, you have the right perspective. If you are in the fight, no one has to tell you the importance of armor. No one has to tell you the importance of staying awake. No one has to tell you the importance of having clear orders. If you're over here, and if you're in the fight, if you know your place, if you are engaged, all those conversations become irrelevant. You know that you need the armor. You know that you need to be conformed to the image of Christ. You know that you need to be praying for the saints. Why? Because being conformed in Christ's image feels like being under attack. Do you see that? Do you see that? Being right where you're supposed to be, armored and engaged under clear orders, feels like being under attack. Right where you're supposed to be. In the place where you're supposed to be. Your position, your place matters. This is why it's a conversation about church membership. Do you know your place? Because over here, what does this feel like? Unarmored, mostly asleep, unengaged, no clear orders, and you don't know what to pray about. It doesn't feel like anything over here. It feels like nothing. It feels like I'm being ignored by not only fellow Christians, but also the enemy. Why does it feel that way? Because that's exactly what's happening. You're unarmored, you're unengaged, you're not awake, and so the enemy has to put no resources towards you whatsoever. It feels like you're being ignored by God and the enemy. It's a place of relative quiet, I guess, sort of, but not peace. Isn't that a fascinating idea when we think about the fact that it's a membership question? Because if you are a member, you know your place. And if you know your place, your perspective is entirely different than what it is over here if you're not engaged, if you're not conformed to the image of Christ. And so that's why it's a membership question. It's as simple as knowing your place in a local church, because if you know your place in a local church, you're praying for the kids that you teach. You're praying with the members of your worship team. You're praying with the guys that are setting up and tearing down. You know what the challenges are. I could go around to the 20 or so people that are here every Sunday morning setting up and tearing down, and I could say, list three things that need to change about River Church, and they would have that list. List three things that need to change, that we need to see God provide, that we need to see him move in power. The people who know their place here know how to answer that question. And it feels like they're being challenged because there's things that are chafing up against their ability to serve. People that never do anything at River Church, and I ask them what's three things that are holding River Church back, they might have three things, but they're probably wrong. They're probably not the things holding River Church back at all. And they're not passionately praying about anything because they're not trying anything. They don't know their place. They're not aware of the needs, and they're not trying to meet any needs. It's a membership question. And if you really, 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 really want to know whether or not you're actively putting on the armor of God or being shaped in the image of Jesus Christ, it has everything to do with your prayer life. Because if you're over here and you're in the battle and you're taking hits and you're feeling challenged and it feels like you're under attack, your prayer life is active. And that means you're actually being conformed into something that you're not, which is the image of Christ. If you're over here and your prayer life is pathetic or dead, or you don't even know what that word means, then you're not being conformed in the image of Christ, and it's relatively quiet over here. That's how we know whether or not we are being conformed to the image of Christ. It also is how we know whether or not we're pursuing membership in a local church, because members feel like they're under attack, and members are praying their way together to see themselves being conformed into the image of Christ. And so that's why Paul concludes the book of Ephesians with an exhortation to pray at all times for all the saints, in the hopes that we're fully engaged and we know what we actually need to be praying about. And so my challenge to you this morning is that if there isn't something that wakes you up in the morning, or that you're really wrestling through with prayer, or you'd like to learn more about prayer, it's a membership conversation. Develop your own sense of who you are as a Christian and how that fits in the greater conversation of what it means to be involved in a local church. And I'll promise you two things. Number one, it's going to feel like you're under attack sometimes, but you're not alone. And number two, your prayer life is going to become a very real thing, and you'll know exactly where you fit in the scheme of our local church. And so if you feel like, I'm not really sure about River Church, I feel like I'm getting ignored all the time, it's a membership question. That's what it is. It's a membership question, and the membership question is reflected in our prayer lives. Is there any passion in our prayer lives? And if not, get on the journey with the rest of us, because we all have so much room to grow. So this is kind of a different take on the armor of God. I know that. I encourage you to take a look at your Bibles this week and think and pray through it for yourselves. But as we have an opportunity this morning to close our time together, I would encourage us to ever increasingly be a person of prayer. Some of us, we need to pray for salvation. Some of us feel like we're in the battle and we need to strengthen our resolve in prayer. Some of us haven't been praying for anything for a while and we need to begin praying. And so I say this morning, let's just start by doing the right thing and crying out to the Lord in prayer and humbling ourselves before him and saying, Lord, we want to be conformed to your image. We want to be conformed to your image. We want to put that armor on. And I want to be known as a member of a local church. These are things I don't want to miss out anything. I don't want to miss out anything that you have for your local church. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to look into your word, to study your word, to be challenged by your word, to think and say things that we would never say or think in regular, normal conversation. And we're so grateful for your impact through the power of your word. Father, I pray that you would find the people who are sensitive to your word, that we would cry out to you in prayer for salvation, for another step of faith, for further engagement. Father, there are some of us who are fully engaged in a battle right now, and we've been crying out to you for a prolonged period of time, and we might feel alone, we might feel tired. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen that person with the thought that they are being conformed to the image of your Son, that there is greater strength there for them. And Father, to those of us who don't feel engaged and we're not really sure what it means to be a person of faith or to have an active prayer life or to know our place in a local church, Father, I pray that you put a spark in us to begin praying that simply won't go out, that we will just consistently and faithfully bring this concern to you in prayer, knowing that you will answer our prayers because those who seek are the ones who find. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.